Oh, that's right. You know, one of the best ways to learn something is by having a model, having somebody show you. You ever try to read a book on how to do something, and then you just think, man, I wish somebody could show me this. Well, when it comes to love, that is also true. A lot of times we'll read books and we think we got it. But, you know, the best way to really learn love is to look at the greatest, the best, most perfect example that we could ever find. And, of course, that is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus loved perfectly and understood relationships perfectly. In John chapter 13, verse 34, and by the way, I just want to mention in your worship folder that there is an insert for you to follow along with if you'd like. If that's distracting for you, just leave it in there. But it's to kind of help you follow along and give you the points. Some of you are noticed last week, our messages, reading, the small group time kind of intertwines and overlaps a bit. That's intentional. So that we can really get a grasp of this. This isn't going to be rocket science, not heavy, deep theology, but really practical ways in which we can love each other, love God more. In John 13, 34, it's printed right there, and then we'll display everything for you as well. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." Jesus is the way that I have modeled loving you is the way I want you to love people. In fact, John 13, a little bit earlier, in verse 15, he says this. He goes, "I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." So we can't really fully understand how to love each other and really understand how to love God, really, until we understand that how much God loves us and to follow that pattern and how much he gives love and grace. So God gave us love, and then we pass that love on to others. It's kind of like what, you know, Jonathan and I wanted to express to the youth group on Friday night. We wanted to give them a gift of love. And just to give you a little hint of what it was. And then they gave the love back, right? So Jonathan, we were feeling a lot of love this morning. It was, yeah. That could send the wrong message. Well, and Jonathan was really...
He started it.
We're trying to do something. You know, they had the all-night party here on Friday. We tried to do something that, you know, was going to kind of try to express love. And there we are. Oh, that was this morning. That was the gift I got this morning. Do we have the one from? Did anybody do the fellowship hall? Anybody take a picture of that one? No. See, he did it unbelievably, right? Was that pretty incredible? Did a pretty nice job of that, huh? So, and I believe it was also Mark who was the instigator, because the way I heard it was, he walked in and said, "All right, you kids, I want you to clean all of this mess up and throw it in the pastor's office." Is that the way I heard it? All right. So they just passed along the love. So there you go. All right. So it's all good. We learn, boy, I really got off on that one, huh? But we can learn to love by somebody else loving us, and Jesus Christ expressed great love to us. We're going to do a couple of quick things today. You ever see those commercials where, like, at the end of, like, a banking where that guy talks really, really fast? You know, because he's saying it's all FDIC and all that kind of jazz. I wish I could do that today. But I'll do my best to get through what we need to get through today. We're going to look at how much God really loves us and look at how God wants us then to pass it on to other people. So in order for us to love like Jesus, what does that mean? In a very practical sense, we're just going to look at four things. What does that mean if I want to love like Jesus loves? First thing is we need to accept others the way Jesus accepts us. That's number one. Accept others the way Jesus accepts me. Followers of Christ ought to be the most accepting people in the world. Probably some of the deepest wounds you have in your life come from rejection from people. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been belittled. Maybe you've been told that you are worthless, or you're, as a kid, you said, you're not going to amount to anything. Maybe some of that was from a parent. Maybe it was from a spouse or from a coworker or from a peer of yours. Everybody experiences rejection in their life, and most of what we do in life is a combination of trying to be accepted by people and avoid rejection. And I mean, people do crazy things to avoid rejection. Remember when you were a kid and they would dare you to do something? I dare you. And it was something you really didn't want to do, you know. I wish we had time to share what was the craziest thing you ever dared to do and did it. And you didn't do it probably because you wanted the adrenaline rush. You did it because you didn't want them to think you were chicken or think you were something. And you wanted to be accepted. You didn't want to be rejected. You want to be a part of it. So you did it anyway. There's a myth out there that we tell ourselves, I think. It's real, maybe a myth in here. We tell ourselves, if I could be perfect, I wouldn't be rejected. If I could do everything just exactly right, dress right, act right, have the right personality, have the right skills, have the right everything, people would accept me. And can I remind you that God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ was perfect, and they killed him. Sometimes we spend way too much time trying to be perfect for somebody else so we won't be rejected. And the fact is we're going to be. So the starting point is learning to love other people is to realize how much God accepts you. How does Jesus love you? Look at this in John 6:37. He says, "The Father gives me my people. Every one of them will come to me, and I will always accept them." Jesus will always accept them. It's not a conditional acceptance. Have you ever heard phrases, and perhaps if you've been in church for a while, you've heard somebody talk about accepting Jesus? Or have you asked Christ into your life? Have you accepted Christ into your life? It's a great term. God offers us the gift of eternal life as a free gift, and we accept that gift. But you know, many times I know people who've been Christians for many, many years who don't understand the fact that God accepts us. He accepts us right there as he said. Accepting Christ, wonderful. But I want you today, some of you may say, well, yeah, I've become a Christian. I've accepted Christ. Do you realize that God accepts you? You know, some people feel like God's always putting them down, blaming them. That he's always disappointed in them. That he, you know, it's just constantly God, that you're a disappointment to God. You know what? That doesn't come from God. Though we live in a world that all we really understand in our world is conditional love. God says, "I love you." Period. I just love you, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of who I am and what I've done. That's what God says to us. He loves us. Some of you grew up with perhaps what you would consider unpleasable parents. Raising parents is hard these days, isn't it? It's just tough. Yeah. I don't know what the deal is. But some of you grew up with unpleasable parents. You know, if you got C's, they wanted B's. If you got B's, they wanted A's. If you got A's, they wanted straight A's. And no A minuses in there, all A pluses, you know. The day will come. You watch. The way it's, I mean, I'm just thinking from high school to now, you know, people can get, you know, 4 point whatever. They will someday come up with a 5.0. It'll happen. I don't know. It's just crazy the way it's gone off the charts. And the fact of the matter is that some of you have been working all of your life, perhaps, or in the middle of working in your life to please your parents. Some of you are trying to please parents who aren't even alive anymore. You know, I'm going to show them. I'm not going to be the failure they said I was going to be. I'm going to be a success. I'm going to make it. And can I tell you, if you don't have it now, let it go. It's probably not going to happen. I'm sorry to tell you that. Hurt people hurt people. And the fact is they probably have a lot more going on. If you haven't gotten their approval by now, you're probably never going to get it. But here's good news. For those of you who feel like you've never pleased your parents, you never could, you never would, I want you to look at this. Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. God loves you. He's saying, I'm going to accept you no matter what. In fact, look at how he does it in Titus 3:7. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. Not guilty. He makes us acceptable. He makes us free. He makes us guilt-free. Why? Because we deserve it? No, because of his kindness, because of his love. He's accepted us. Jesus Christ loves and accepts you completely. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ accepts us doesn't mean that he approves of everything we do. See, that's a difficulty. Often we don't understand the difference between accepting and approving. A good example of this is the religious rulers were trying to trap up Jesus. So they bring a woman caught in adultery, and they throw her before Jesus and explain. Now, I don't understand where the guy was in this. Unless 2,000 years ago things worked differently, usually takes two, right, to do the old, yeah. So maybe he scurried out the window, who knows. But they bring her before Jesus, throw it out and say, this woman was caught in adultery. It's interesting that Jesus looks at all the accusers and says, all right, anyone here who has never sinned gets to throw the first stone. And of course, they all start leaving. What's Jesus doing? He is giving acceptance to this woman, not approval. He didn't approve of what she did, but he defended her dignity. She's being treated, you know, so horribly. He's not going to let anybody treat a woman like that. They all leave. When you come to Jesus and you've messed up, you've got sins, you've got faults, you've got failures and mistakes, God is not going to say, see, I told you so. I mean, that's our tendency, perhaps. But the truth of it is, then in the private one-on-one moment after everyone's gone, Jesus looks at the woman and says, where's all your accusers? She says, they're gone. Nobody, there's none left. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. He says, just go and don't sin anymore. Don't do that anymore. That's it? I mean, what, you know, my tendency would have been to hand out, you know, a 8-point outline on, you know, the sin of adultery and why you shouldn't commit it and the ramifications and the result, right? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. The truth is, you know, truthfully, you know why I don't waste time here at Hillside trying to put guilt on people, right? I mean, those of you who know me the longest, you know, I'm not a guilt trip type of person. And you know why I don't do that? Because I really don't need to. I mean, we feel enough guilt, don't we? I mean, I disappoint myself on a daily basis. I don't have to have somebody throwing guilt trips on me. I already look at these, you know, day by day thinking, man, I've got so far to go. Think about it this way. It's kind of like, let's say you'd gotten in 15 wrecks in your car the last year. You're not going to wake up and say, hey, honey, I got it. Why don't we go, why don't we drive over to where the judge lives and have him come out and tell us what horrible drivers we are? No. Say, man, 15 wrecks, I probably need to have somebody teach me how to be a better driver. That's what God does for us. He's not here to condemn. He's here to help us and to save us. In fact, we're going to look at that in just a moment. See, the truth is that I may accept someone, but that doesn't mean I approve. I don't approve of everything I do. Do you? You approve of everything you do? The Bible says that God chose to accept us. Isn't being chosen great? Remember when you were a kid, going back to when you were a kid again, out on the playground? You know, I don't know. My prayer life when I was a little kid consisted basically of this. Oh, Lord, please don't help me be picked last. Please don't help me be picked last. Right? And then if you were picked one of the first couple, you feel pretty good, huh? You know, when they said, yeah, I got to have David. That didn't happen a lot in my life. But I was like, Lord, not the very last one, not the very, very last one. That, I mean, that was the worst, right? Oh, but too many times I was like, all right, we'll take him, you know, because I wanted to play. I mean, come on, it's kickball, it's life and death. But here's the point. God chose you. He picked you. You're not a leftover. You're not the last person on the line. God loves you. God accepts you. And what God does for you, he wants us to do with other people. In fact, look at Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. He says, do for other people what I've done for you. How do you do that? Well, just in a real practical sense, you know one way I think we could do that? Just, doesn't God always listen to us? Doesn't God always pay attention to us? I think just a simple application, a simple way of us accepting each other is just to look at each other and listen. When I look you in the eye, I'm saying, you matter to me. You know, when I listen to what you're saying, I'm saying, I value you. You know, even just little things. You're at your desk. Somebody brings somebody, drops something at your desk. Just that acknowledgement. Hey, thank you. Somebody serves you food at a restaurant. Hey, thank you. Thank you for your service. Just to be able to look at them, you'll blow their mind, some of them. you know, just to express, just to acknowledge, just to give just a little bit of attention. Romans 15:2 says, we should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. What helps them? You know, everybody has doubts, everybody has fears, and I think we should be sensitive to the needs of others, even if those needs aren't our needs, and even if those needs seem silly and ridiculous. So, around our house, right, I am the bug and spider killer. And sometimes I want to go, it's just it's stupid. Well, you know, you're that, you know, when I hear a scream, I can recognize a certain kind of scream happens. Oh, spider. So, you know, it would be really, it's just easy. It's an easy one. So you go, oh, man, this is, and I have to just guard myself. And, you know, there's other things, obviously, much more serious, that we don't have the same fears and we don't have the same doubts. But sometimes we put each other down. That's stupid, you know. My doubts and my fears aren't stupid, but somebody else's usually are, right? Isn't that the way we are sometimes? Just being able to listen, trying to understand. Hey, if you're sitting here right now, I'm telling you, if you sit right here and you came into this church and you said, you know what, I doubt God even exists. I mean, I have doubts about Jesus. I have doubts about the Bible. I want to tell you something. You are in the right church. You're in the right church, because I'll tell you, this is a place where you can bring your doubts and your questions and your fears, and we will treat you with love and acceptance and respect, and you're welcome to bring all of that, and we'll help you in it and through it and however we can. So here's our action step. This in your notes here. This action step is this week. This is where it gets hard. The fill-ins, that's the easy part. But this part, this is the hard part. The first action step says, this week I will show acceptance to, and I want you to write in somebody's name, somebody specific. And I'm talking about somebody who really irritates you or is hard to love. Don't look at them and elbow them right now, please. In fact, don't make it somebody in your family, all right? Make it somebody else. Don't make it somebody in your family. You can work on that too. That's good. You can do that every single day. But you'll probably really deliberately have to, somebody. So if it's somebody, you know, it could be somebody at work, but I want you to choose somebody, maybe at school, somebody you have a hard time accepting. You know, that person at school, right, or at work that really irritates you. It's those, you know, EGR people. Extra grace required, you know, people. One of those kind of people. That's what I'm talking about. And everybody knows who that is. No way. If it's at work, everybody knows who that is. At school, right? Everybody knows who that is. Well, if you don't know who it is, oh man, I hate to tell you this, it's probably you. but everybody knows who it is, right? Oh man, that wasn't even in my notes. Okay. But you know what? This is hard, because you're going to have to take time. You're going to say, Lord, help me to love those people, okay? Help me to accept those people. Again, remember Jesus with the woman taking adultery? It wasn't a matter of approving. It doesn't mean that you're saying, oh, I just love this person's personality all of a sudden. You're accepting them, see? So that's a hard one. All right, that's number two. The second thing Jesus does to us, which is amazing to me, is he values us. And so we need to value others the way Jesus values me. How valuable are you? I'm not talking about your valuables. I'm not talking about how much you're worth. We talk about net worth. That's not how much you're worth. I'm talking about you. Let me tell you how worthwhile you are. You are infinitely valuable to God. God created you. Jesus died for you and rose again for you. And then God put his Holy Spirit in you. And you know how worthwhile, you know how valuable you are to God? God wants to hang out with you for the rest of eternity. God cannot imagine life without you. So he wants you to spend all of eternity with him. That's how valuable you are. Look at Luke 12, 6 and 7. It says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are not all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So God notices little birds just flitting around. He knows every single one of them. God notices everything because everything he made, he values. The hairs of your head are numbered. I won't go into big commentary about that. He even knows how many went down the drain this morning in the shower for you, okay? All right, so that's it. We'll just go on. But can you imagine, if God says sparrows are valuable, sparrows are valuable. And he's saying, the comparison, you are so much more valuable than that. Well, what makes something valuable? Well, there's a couple things I think that make things valuable, just real quickly, is value depends on first who made it, right? I'll tell you, isn't it amazing how there's ugly things that because of who made it, it makes it more expensive, right? Ladies, seriously, Louis Vuitton purses. Aren't they ugly? Brown, that's it, with a little symbol. I mean, but are they unbelievably and outrageously expensive? Why? Because, you know, Louis's name's on them or something, you know. Sorry if anybody's sitting here with a Louis Vuitton purse, but yeah. Or if, yeah, yeah, crazy. It's kind of like, but you know what? Something's made valuable even by the association or the name put on it. For example, so you're in a restaurant and you've got a napkin and you see a famous football player or baseball player or an actor, a celebrity, and they sign it. You'll save that worthless napkin. Why? Because suddenly now that name associated with it makes it adds value to it, right? In 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." The real, you know, simplistic commentary on that is God doesn't make junk, okay? If you feel worthless, let me tell you something. He created you. You're not junk. God, you are valuable to God. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, great verse. We are, it says, the Bible says, we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship, let's just pause for a second. That word workmanship is the Greek word from which we get the word poem. It's the word poime. It's Greek word means poem. It's a creation. And it's not just a creation, it's an artistic creation. You are God's very special masterpiece. That's what the Bible says about you. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before you were born, God planned what he wanted you to do. He said, you're my masterpiece, and you're exactly what God wants you to be, so value depends on who made you. Also, secondly, God made you. So secondly, value also depends on what somebody will pay for it. So, how much is your house worth? It's a whole lot less than it used to be, huh? Why? Because nobody will pay for it. They won't pay what it's really worth and what it's worth to you. Right? It's worth whatever anybody will pay for it. The same is true for baseball cards or a piece of art, what somebody will pay for it. You, if you've accepted Christ, you are a child of the King. You are created by God, and Christ gave his life for you. How much did he pay for you? 1 Peter 1:19. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. How much are you worth? I'll tell you how much you're worth. You're worth what Jesus did on the cross. That's how valuable you are. No matter what others have said about you, let me just tell you, people lie. They say that you'll never amount to anything or you're not worth anything. Let me tell you, I'll tell you. You take your life, flip the price tag over, you'll see Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's how valuable you are to him. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for a child she has born?" You mothers are going, "That's ridiculous." Of course not. But even, he says, "Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on my hand." When we get to heaven, there's only going to be one set of scars. None of us will take our scars with us, no matter how cool they are, right? None of us will take the only scars we will see in heaven is what Jesus did for us. God says he's engraved us, he's tattooed us, he's permanently, indelibly, we're on the palm of his hand. And you're not just worthy and acceptable, you are valuable. Now, God wants us to value other people the way Jesus values. How do we do that? Well, 1 Peter 2:17 just gives a short little admonition to us, and that's, he just simply says, show respect, show proper respect for everyone. Now, this word, everyone, in the Greek, if you translate it literally, means everybody. The Latin equivalent means all people. If you take the Hebrew and look at it, it means all the people that you will ever meet. Got it? Everybody. It's just everybody. It's not people in a certain category. It's not people in a certain economic status or a certain, you know, area that we think, you know, deserves love and acceptance. Even the people you disagree with and don't like and treat with dignity, we need to treat with dignity. Okay? Even Democrats, you know, even them. No, I'm kidding. Oh, I just lost half the group. All right. Well, I'll dig at the Republicans in a second. I'll have to try and work it in. I don't know. But everybody, you know? Because we can get pretty worked up about stuff, can't we? About issues or whatever. And it could be religious things. You could be talking to somebody who disagrees with you in a certain way or something political or whatever. And we can get pretty worked up and lose our cool and respect. And the Bible says, show respect for everybody. Why? Because we're all created in God's image. I love that passage where Jesus is talking to an entrepreneur who's coming, a young guy, asking him a bunch of questions, and he's talking with Jesus. And the Bible just says right there in Mark 10:21, I love this. It just says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. It wasn't because he agreed with him. It wasn't because this guy was accepting everything Jesus said. It's just Jesus. He just looks at us and he just loves you. He just loves you. Another way to show respect, I think, is just by being polite. You know, we live in a world that is totally rude and impolite and unaccepting and treats people like dirt. So here's the second homework. Ready for the second homework assignment? I know, sorry, you guys, homework. This is harder than you'll get at school, though. This week, I will affirm the value of, and I want you to write in someone who has, someone that you know, and perhaps it's somebody that has a very, very low self-esteem of themselves, somebody you can affirm them, let them know they're valuable. You probably know people. Again, don't write somebody in your family. I want you to take this outside. But you probably know somebody in your neighborhood or at work who just, you know, because you've had enough interaction with them, well, I'm not really worthy of anything. Something bad happens, oh, I probably deserved that. You know? I guarantee you, there's a lot of people you know who do not realize how valuable they are to God. See? One of the things, practical things we can do, we talked about this, the Lord's Supper and the fact that Jesus died for us, but we need to be willing to forgive others like Jesus forgives us. And that's the third thing. This is a step up in being a genuine lover, I'll tell you. Some people think God carries grudges or is mad at them. They think that no matter what they do, whenever they have a problem, oh, they think God's getting even with me. Is that really the way God acts? Let me tell you something. I just want to put it out on the record. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation. God doesn't hold grudges. Okay? All the payment for all the stuff that you've ever done wrong, Jesus Christ died for all that junk. He died for all the sins you've ever committed. He died for all the sins you ever will commit. You don't have to pay for that. So God says, I want you to learn to forgive others, because here's what God is really like. Isaiah 43, look at this in verse 25. I alone am the one who blots out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. I wish I had that ability. Don't you? That'd be great. Somebody says, will you forgive me? David, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And I never think of it again. That would be awesome. I think that would be great. God wants to forgive, and he has done everything to forgive our sins in Christ. He's been planning it a long time. Look at Ephesians 1. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Before you were even born, do you know God was already planning on forgiving you? Jesus had died, and he already knew. And it says, before any of that, before the world was created, he knew that he would be offering us that free gift. And that's why God says in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's absolutely no condemnation. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. There's no condemnation, but that's not at no cost, by the way. That next verse in Matthew reminds us what it says. Jesus said, and he was even on that night when he was with his disciples. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It came at the cost of Jesus' blood. He gave his life so that we can be forgiven. It's a free gift. Aren't you glad you don't have to try and pay for your own sins? It's paid for. It's paid for. Once I recognize that he's forgiven me, I'm enabled, I'm strengthened, and then I can forgive others. See? Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You know, I always want people to make allowances for my faults, but I hate having to make allowances for theirs. But it's tough to do, though. But the Bible says make allowance for others. In fact, in Luke chapter 6 there, look at this. It says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn. The Bible says he came to forgive us. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. See, when I take a look at myself, I see the ugliness, I see the selfishness, I see the sin. But when I take a good look at God, you know what I see? I see forgiveness. Here's our action step. There may be somebody you need to forgive, and so maybe you need to fill in the name of somebody. This week, I will offer forgiveness to. Now, it might be somebody who has hurt you very, very deeply. It could be that it's somebody who's carrying this load of guilt or shame, you know? It could be somebody who's being harder on themselves than God is. And they just need to be reminded, hey, God's forgiven you for that. Don't beat yourself up over the past, see? Maybe they're hurting, and you need to just help relieve that burden of guilt, you know? Let them know that God will forgive them. If they haven't sought God's forgiveness, he promises to do that. So write down the name of that, of who you plan to do, you know, forgive this week. That's loving like Jesus loves, my friends. That's what it is. So very quickly, the fourth thing, and this is really, really important, but I must believe in others like Jesus believes in me. Believe in others like Jesus believes in me. We are surrounded by a world that lives with a low self-esteem. Everybody has insecurities. Even successful people have great, great insecurities. And studies show that the younger we were when we first experienced rejection, the more serious it is later in our life. It's almost like a curse. If somebody says, you're never going to amount to anything, you don't matter, you know, it's almost like that just becomes a curse your whole life. So how do you reverse that? Well, you do that by starting to believe what Jesus says instead of believing what people tell you. I'm not talking about some kind of whacked out, you know, oh, you know, look at yourself in the mirror and say how beautiful you are. When I say self-image, when I say self-esteem, your self-worth, I'm not talking about some kind of weird psychological thing. You want to have an accurate self-image? Here it is. An accurate self-image is to view yourself the way God views you, right? I mean, can you get any more accurate than that? Your Creator created you to view yourself the way God views you. That's what your self-image should be. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we're studying that in our small groups, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never gives up, never loses faith,
It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's what God wants you to do. It's exactly what Jesus did. He affirmed people. He looked at people, and he didn't look at you know, all that they had together. He saw what they would become. He didn't look at them and say, man, this person, look at the mess they are. He saw how God could take that mess and make it into a wonderful life, their potential. He said, in fact, in John 17, 8, as you, and he's praying to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, looking at this picture, I would have thought, man, that's a bad idea. You're going to take these 12 knuckleheads, and they're going to go out there into the world and represent you. In fact, one of them didn't even do too well, did he? And it was down to 11. And, I mean, they did stupid things, and they made mistakes, and they didn't trust him like they should. I mean, he spends 3 years saying, I believe in you. You can do this. Now, take the good news of Christ to everyone. And they did. He believed in them, and he poured into them, and he trained them. And Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said, everything is possible to him who believes. For the person who believes, he says, you can do this. It's God saying, I believe in you. You can do it. With me in your heart and God's spirit and power in you, you can do this. Matthew 21:21 says, Jesus told them, I assure you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. Just been doing some miracles. It's like, wow, we could do what Jesus did? That's amazing. Hang on. We're going to go to one of the most amazing verses ever. John 14:12. He said, the truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Can you imagine? He says, in your life, can we really think of anything greater than what Jesus did? You know what Jesus did? He said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, but you're going to do greater things than I did. When Jesus was here on earth, he limited himself purposefully so that he wasn't every place at every time. God is omnipresent, but Jesus limited himself, so he's only at one place at one time. Now what he's saying is I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with the Father, and you guys, millions of people, millions of followers are going to be all over the world, and you're going to be able to do things greater than even I was. We're a part of that. You're a part of that. If you're a Christ follower, you're a part of what Jesus was saying. We'll do greater things than him. We're a significant part of that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. That's why we're having the small groups, by the way, because we can help each other. In fact, Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's look at this last one. I want to learn how to be a world-class lover like Jesus loved, and I've got to show acceptance. I hope you've written a name in there, and I need somebody. I've got a value and also forgiveness. I hope you filled in there. And now this last action step this week. This week, I will demonstrate trust in. Write down somebody specific. Maybe somebody you see who has potential for growth that you can just tell them, I believe in you. Maybe a new employee at work who's kind of nervous. It may be somebody who feels like, wow, I'm just kind of a machine here. I'm just kind of a number. I'm just not really very valuable for you to say, I believe in you. It may be one of our young people that are around that may feel kind of down, may feel like, oh, am I really going to amount to anything for you to be able to say, I believe in you, you know. We've got some incredible young people, you know. To think we've had some teenagers, you know, come up and preach, you know, and share and sing and minister to us, you know. It's amazing. I stand before you today partially because somebody said to me, I believe in you. I didn't believe in myself. When somebody said to me as a teenager, you know what, you should be a pastor. Are you kidding? Stand in front of people and talk? Now some of you are saying, somebody, stop him. Yeah. You know, psychologists tell us that we get a lot of our self
self-worth and self-image by the person that we look up to the most and what they think about us. So as your pastor, as your friend, as somebody who loves you, I want to make a recommendation. And that is, I'm asking you or telling you, you should make Jesus Christ the most important opinion in your life, the most important person, the most important influence. He says you're valuable. He says you're accepted. He says you're lovable. You're forgivable. You're capable. That's what I want you to know. And when we know that, we can go out and we can share his love with other people. This last verse, and then we'll close. Ephesians 3:18. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. That's his love for you. Let's bow. Thank you, Father, that you can heal broken hearts and bitter memories and damaged self-esteem and even people who are feeling just that feeling right now in their heart. Thank you. Thank you that we matter to you. Thank you that patterns can be erased and that curse, if we call it that, can be reversed. Thank you that you turn nobodies into somebodies. Jesus, I ask you to help people today, these dear friends of mine, help them to begin to see themselves through your eyes. Thank you that we can depend upon your love. If you've never accepted the love of God, you can pray to him right now. He died for you. That's how valuable you are. He loved you. He loves you and he wants you to be one of his children. And if you've never crossed that line, you just do that by faith. You just say, Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. Thank you for accepting me. I believe in you. Thank you for believing in me. I trust in you. Thank you for making me one of your children. You can just accept him today. Accept that forgiveness. And maybe if you've already, maybe we could all pray just something, just say, dear Jesus, help me. Help me to see myself the way you see me. Just pray that together. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for loving me.